I want to read some scripture taken from the book of Haggai, minor prophet, only two chapters long. It's one of the shortest books in the Old Testament. You've got like Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Actually, Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries. They were called upon to encourage the Jews. Most people know some of the history of the Jews. The Old Testament, of course, is full of Jewish history. We know that because of sin, God took them out of their homeland, Jerusalem and Judea, and put them in Babylonian captivity. They remained there for 70 years because of their sin against Jehovah God. They had to pay for that sin. One of the sins that they were paying for, of course, was the Sabbath. They were failing to keep the land Sabbath. And for 490 years, they thought they were getting away with, you know, they were not supposed to plant every 7 years. They were to let the land rest. But they didn't do that. They didn't trust God. They didn't have faith in God. Didn't believe God's commandments were necessary. And so they neglected to do that. And so they spent a year in Babylon for every year that they did not let the land rest. So 70 years it rested. 70 years. It was a wasteland. Nothing was planted. There were no crops. There was no industry. Actually, the city had been destroyed and also the temple. All the glory of Solomon's temple, all the gold and the silver and all the beauty, it was just completely melted down and taken away. Nothing was there. It was just barren. It was just a wasteland. But after 70 years, God had promised that they would return back to their homeland and they would rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But when they got back, about 50,000 exited Babylon. We know that the Medes and Persians, you know, came in and conquered Babylon and issued a release so some of them could go back. About 50,000 went back to Jerusalem and to Judea, and they started to rebuild. I mean, things were a mess. I mean, things were just messed up. And so they're trying to rebuild their homes and rebuild their cities and rebuild the infrastructure and rebuild commerce, and just a total rebuilding and redoing of the city of Jerusalem was necessary. And they had built themselves houses, they had started with the temple, laid the foundation, but they hadn't finished. And for 17 years, they built houses and buildings and infrastructure, but failed to build the temple. And they really didn't put first things first. That was the problem. They should have put God first in restoring their city and their wall. And their God was the one that kept them safe. God was the one that prospered them. God was the one that gave them blessing after blessing. And they just neglected to do this. And so God calls on this prophet, Haggai. We only have like 4 months of his prophecy. We have only 3 or 4 sermons or prophecies or oracles that he gave, and they're all within a 4-month period of time. And he basically just comes on the scene and he rebukes them strongly in the first chapter and says, look, you have built yourself sealed houses, or you built yourself paneled houses, you built your home, and you're saying constantly over and over again, we just don't have time for the things of God. We're too busy at home. Listen, if you're too busy for the things of God, you're just too busy. And so Haggai comes on the scene, and it's pretty obvious from the first couple of chapter, the first chapter of Haggai. I hope you're turning your Bible to the book of Haggai. Their failures. So look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come. It's not now. Not now. Not now. Later. They were procrastinating and putting things off. It's just not the right time for us to build the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I guess some of their concerns was that they didn't have the funds. They didn't have, their city was not rich. Their nation was not wealthy anymore. They didn't have the benefits of David and all the supplies that went into the first temple that Solomon built. And so they were procrastinating. They were saying, we just can't do it right now. We're just not able. Listen, when God tells you to do something, you better do it. He will not only give you the ability to do it, He will give you the means to do it. And so they were procrastinating. They said, it's just not time. And the Lord's house should be built. He said, it's just not God's time. We don't see that it's the right time for us to do this. And so there was a very stern rebuke that was given to them. And they embraced the prophecy of Haggai, and they started the work. Look in verse 14. It says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They were just a small group, just a remnant. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So they came together. They heard the rebuke of Haggai. Haggai must have had a wonderful anointing on him because they immediately responded to his sermon. Wish I had that kind of anointing on my sermons and my preaching, where people would immediately respond. I mean, you bring a rebuke and you bring a word from the Lord, and it was from the Lord. And sometimes we need to hear a word from the Lord. And when the Lord speaks to your heart, you need to listen. So they returned from captivity. They started building the temple, and then there were several discouragements. Now, this is just a point that I want to make in my introduction, is that Satan is always trying to discourage us. He's always trying to hinder us. He's always trying to get us to postpone things. He's always trying to get us to stop the work that we're doing and just wait. Listen, when we need to be urgent about the things of God, we need to be zealous about the things of God. We need to respond to the needs of this world with the gospel and do all that we can to spread His word. But Satan is always there to hinder, to try to postpone, or try to put off. And he was hindering them. He always has hindered the work of God. It's probably a natural mechanism or a natural thing built into working and laboring for God. When we have faith, we're always going to have to face the wiles of the devil. When we're trying to build up the cause of Christ, Satan is always trying to sift us as wheat. We need to be aware of the fact that the red dragon is constantly trying to destroy the work of the church. The woman that was trying to give birth to the male child in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Satan is waiting there to destroy the work of God. And we need to be aware of that. And we should not be fooled, nor should we be led off course by his devices. One of the main things that he uses is revealed in the second chapter. And I want to read some things from the second chapter. And as we read these verses, we're going to see that Haggai makes some suggestions and gives an illustration and also provides an exhortation and gives us conclusion to the matter. And I want to read this one sermon. It's very short. It's only 9 verses long. But it stirred these folks. They obviously, after they started the work, they began to be discouraged. Discouraged. Discouragement is one of the tools of Satan to try to discourage us. And one of the ways that he discouraged these folks is he began to suggest that the glory of the house that they were building was nothing in comparison to the glory of Solomon's temple. You know, Solomon brought in stones that were hewn out from afar. He had gold stored up and silver. And he lined things and layered things. Even the porch was made of gold. The beauty, the excellence, the magnificence of Solomon's temple, one of the greatest, if not the greatest wonders of the world, Solomon's glorious temple. And here these Jews that were refugees that returned to their homeland, a small group, and this governor Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua, they were all coming together, and there were just a few people, but they were trying to do the work of the Lord, and they started rebuilding Solomon's temple. The size was a lot smaller. They had no rocks to bring in from afar, and they didn't have gold and silver. And people, the older folks, started saying, well, it's just not like it used to be. Just not like it used to be. Discouraging the present work because of past glory. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but the world has changed. There's a lot of differences today, and we're facing a lot of new challenges today that our forefathers never faced. As a pastor, I have had to deal with things that I thought I would never, ever, ever have to deal with in the work of the Lord. And part of it is the changing world that we live in. I do believe, as I preached Wednesday night, that we are living in the last days. I'm convinced that in the last days, a lot of bad stuff's going to happen, just like the Apostle Paul said. And we need to be encouraged. Maybe we're not building the same degree of glory, but I want us to notice some of the suggestions and illustrations that Haggai gives to the people to encourage them to continue the work. No, it may not be as grand and as glorious as Solomon's temple was, but it will house the glory of God. And people, that's what really made Solomon's temple special. God was there. It used to be that our forefathers treasured the presence and the power and the glory of God. They didn't care if they were worshiping on slat pews. But the power of God resting on them was the most important thing to them. The glory of God. And so as we go through this and he begins to connect, and he does connect. He said, well, you know, yes, this thing is not as big as it used to be, and it's not as glorious, and it doesn't have the gold and silver, and we don't have all the special trinkets, and we don't have all the special designers, and we don't have the special craftsmen, and we don't have all the special sculptors, and we don't have all the special decorative pieces along the walls and around the place. But listen, this steel, though it doesn't have its beauty that it once had, it is still connected to the glory of God. Now, I believe the church of the true living God is connected, this church. I believe that this church is connected to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was begun in Jerusalem. In Galilee, I believe we are connected to that church. He called out, and he organized, and he empowered on the day of Pentecost. If I did not believe that this was the church of the true and living God, I would go out there and see if I couldn't find one that measured up. And see, that's what makes a church special, is to be a true church. Be connected to the one that was organized by the Lord Himself. To have the Lord Jesus as its foundation. We have the Lord Jesus as its foundation. So I'm going to read these verses. I want you to notice also the suggestion or the illustrations that are given in the exhortation. Listen, no matter what goes on, no matter how bad the world gets, the church needs to be strong. Strong in our doctrines, strong in our practices, strong in morality, strong in the family, strong in righteousness, strong in holiness, strong in all the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be strong in the gospel. We need to be strong. But in like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after he talked about the resurrection, at the end of that, he told the church, look, the Lord's coming. He's coming in power and great glory. He's going to raise the dead. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And we're going to come out of the graves and we're going to declare victory in Jesus. And he said, so be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Listen, we need to be strong in the Lord. He said, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. We're part of that group that He's going to raise from the dead, that'll be part of His glorious bride, and we need to stay strong. Stay steadfast and unmovable, always abounding, moving forward in the work of the Lord. Moving forward in the work of the Lord. There are challenges that we face as a church today that our forefathers didn't face. And I think we've got the answer on how to face those challenges. We've got the Word of God. We've got the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit. Right? We can face whatever challenges that are before us. If we'll just listen to the Lord and appreciate His presence and His glory, we'll be okay. And I want to give you the conclusion, and that's basically the conclusion that's given to encourage them. There's coming a day that He's going to shake this nation, and what we've got here, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the desire of the nations. I believe there's people out there, I believe everybody that's, their conscience bears witness to the fact that they need to know the God that created them. Listen, you can know the God that created you through the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be forgiven. They want guidance and direction. That's why all these people are given over to all these false religions that have all these books and these leaders that really don't tell them the right way, but the people are looking for that. We've got guidance. We've got the Word of God, and we've got the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us. I believe the church, the gospel, is the desire of all nations. People want to be forgiven. Deep down, they want to be forgiven, don't they? They do all kinds of stuff to kind of accommodate or ease their conscience of that need. That's the need of a heart, need of a soul, need of a person. No matter what nationality they are, they need the forgiveness. And that's why the church was commissioned to go to all nations, because what we have is what the nations of the world are longing for. A relationship with their Creator. Fellowship with Jehovah God. Redemption and forgiveness through the precious blood of Jesus. The presence of the Holy Spirit. And the glorious peace that passes all understanding. We've got it all. The desire of the nations. All right, I'll begin in verse 1. Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month. You might notice in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says it was the sixth month. Now he's the seventh month. Didn't take long for him, you know, to get discouraged. 1 month went by. He's got, all right, we got to, you know, listen, if we rise up and we really try to do something for God, you know who's going to attack us? The devil is. He's going to try to discourage us in what we're doing. Discouragement is one of his tools, one of the arsenals that he uses, one of the weapons in his arsenal that he uses to try to hinder us. And he's constantly trying to hinder us. But Haggai, well, notice him making these suggestions, asking these questions, you know. And some of the comments that they were using. Yeah, the glory of this temple that Zerubbabel and Joshua were building, and the remnant that returned from Babylon. Yes, it wasn't up to the same degree of Solomon's temple. It wasn't as magnificent as Solomon's temple. But just the same, it was part of the ancestry, it was part of the legacy, it was part of the covenant. It was connected to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was connected to Moses and David and Solomon. It was part of that spiritual lineage. Listen, I'm thankful for my heritage. I'm thankful for the lineage. I feel part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, if Christianity doesn't feel part of Judaism or the Old Testament, then we're not really the Christendom that we should be. There's connection in there. Yeah. Our Savior was and is a Jew. Amen. And every one of the apostles were Jews. Did you notice that? And for 3.5 years, according to the prophecy and the 70-week, I was going to say, I'll say it anyway. 70 weeks of Daniel, the church would only minister and preach the gospel for 3.5 years to the Jews. And after the end of that 3.5 years, they would reach out. After the covenant is confirmed, they would reach out to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, exactly 3.5 years after the church was sent into the world, they stopped just going to the Jews and they went to the house of Cornelius, and the gospel was opened up to all nations. Wow. Because what we have is the desire of all nations. Now, the desire of all nations is a sermon within itself. And I wasn't going to preach on that today. But I kind of had a little sermonette that I put together at home when I was studying this. So a month went by. 7 months and 120 days of the month came. And the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying, listen, when you're discouraged, we need a word from the Lord. The best thing to handle the things that come at us from Satan is a word from the Lord. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness? What did he use to defeat the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness? A word from the Lord. That's one thing the devil cannot handle. He cannot handle a word from the Lord. Satan was doing his work, trying to hinder them. And he said, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josbek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, the remnant of the people, saying. Now he begins to make these suggestions or questions, and in them he's illustrating something very important. Who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory? Now, some suggest that Haggai might have been 80 years old and may have seen the former glory, may have seen Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. But obviously there were some folks there that saw it. Okay, saw the former glory. We had some old people here that saw this. They had to be over 70 years old to have seen it. And he says, this first glory. Now let me pause just for a minute. I mean, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory came down. I mean, that cloud of smoke and fire, it even made the priests run out of the temple because the glory of the Lord was so great. But think about it just for a moment. Prior to that, the glory of God dwelt in badger skins. The tabernacle in the wilderness, God was in that place. And it was badger skins, just an old tent. Listen, as long as the glory of God is with us, we can be in an old tent. Right? We don't need something fancy or fabulous. We need the presence of God. That is the cherishable thing in the work of the Lord. The glory of God. And so he talked about the first glory. I wonder when he said first glory, the glory first came down in the tabernacle. I don't know if he was hinting to that, you know, making them realize, look, you know, as long as we've got the glory of God and the leadership of God, the fire by night and the cloud by day, as long as we've got that stuff, we're okay. As long as God's presence is with us, His Spirit is leading, His Spirit is guiding us. We've got a lot of empty churches. And their emptiness is the result of a lack of spiritual power. But speak to them. And he says, okay, who remembers this? Who saw this first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? I mean, they were basically saying, this is nothing. We might as well just quit. This is nothing in comparison to what Solomon built. This is not on the scale of his design. This is not on the scale of the splendor that he erected. We might as well just quit. Let me encourage you. Small things need to be appreciated. I believe it was Jeremiah said, there comes a day when people despise small things. Small things, though this was a small thing in comparison to what Solomon had built, it was still linked to the design and the purpose and the glory of God. And we need to realize that though our alabaster boxes from time to time may be feeble and small, we need to realize that we're giving all that we can for the cause of Christ and not get discouraged by that. I talk to a lot of young ministers that are very discouraged. It's hard. It's difficult. I mean, a lot of churches have gotten so small and they've gotten so contrary. That's the best word I know to use. That's a polite word. But occasionally you'll get a small group or one or two people that grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. One or two people that get it. You know, they're just like, wow. You know, and it's encouraging to see even a few families that are getting it or a few members that are getting it. I mean, and I try to tell them, can you find anybody in your church? Maybe the majority of them are not embracing the truth. But is there a small group, a group of young people or a young family, or is there an older person or an older family that just seems to be embracing this truth and their eyes have been opened? People, if there's ever been a day when we need our eyes opened, it's today. Need to be able to see clearly what God wants us to do. We need to be doing all that we can do for the Lord, even though it may not measure up to what once occurred in the church. And so he talks about this glory, this wonderful glory. And there's a connection. I believe he was making a connection here between the present day and the past. They're one and the same. God is with us. Yeah, times have changed. Things are different. We're not like we used to be in many respects. People are different. The doctrines haven't changed. But people have changed. You know? I mean, you guys aren't, women aren't wearing bonnets. And, you know, we don't have doors on the end of the pews, so you can't see the ladies' legs. I mean, we've changed. Think about it. There's a lot of stuff. You just look in our history, the things that, I mean, there's been changes. And we need to be aware of them. But though there are changes that occur in our society, there's one thing that doesn't change, and that's the presence and the power of God. Let's read on. So he encourages him. Here's the encouraging. He encourages them and says, you guys, that's good Indiana. Go Colts, right? And then, yet, be strong. You guys that are working, you be strong. Oh, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. The Lord is saying that. He says this like three times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Be strong, Zerubbabel. And be strong, O Joshua, and the high priest. And be strong, you people of the land. In other words, he addresses the leaders. He didn't want them confounded and confused, but he wanted them strong. He reached out to the people, the remnant. He says, you guys need to be strong. Be strong. You know, one of the things discouragement does is that it weakens us. Weakens us. That's one of the reasons for the affirmation. That's one of the reasons for the encouragement to be strong. When you get discouraged, it will weaken you. Not only will it weaken you, but it will also take you out of service. Out of service. Because he goes on and tells them. He says, not only be strong, saith the Lord, look in verse 4, and work. Work. Now, discouragement will slow you down. I don't want our young people discouraged. I don't want the old people discouraged. I don't want the middle-aged people discouraged. But listen, whenever there's discouragement, there's two things that automatically take place. One, we are automatically weakened, and we are also taken out of service, or we fail to work or do our duty as we should. You know, it don't take much to discourage us. Discouragement is a powerful thing. And the devil knows that it will not only weaken you, but it will also prevent you from doing your duty unto God. So be strong and get in there and work. 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 So there's this exhortation. They were discouraged. There was discouragement, but there's also encouragement. Now, I want to be of encouragement. I think the church ought to be of encouragement. I think everything that we do ought to be of encouragement. We ought to provoke one another to love and good works. We ought to encourage one another when we come to the house of the Lord. There, you know, there are young families that are struggling with the raising children. We ought to encourage these families to build Christian homes. We ought to encourage them to bring up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe that the church needs to provide means to help them do that. I don't know what we need to do, if there's some changes we need to make, but we need to help them. If they're trying to educate their children at home, we need to be a resource for them in those things. Whatever we need to do as a church to be a resource, to make us stronger, that we don't discourage people from doing something, that is good. Do not discourage somebody from doing something. That's good. Encourage them. Yeah. I'm afraid too many times we go, well, we didn't used to do it that way. And we discourage present good because of some past glory. And that's what was happening here. I mean, you know, the present good can't measure up to the good that was done back there, the glory that was done back there. So what are we supposed to do? Just quit? No. This church needs to be pressing toward the prize till the Prince of Peace comes. We need to be working while it's day because night is coming. Night is coming where no man can work. We need to be laboring. We need to be in His vineyard. We need to be in His field. We need to be working and laboring for the Lord. But discouragement is one of the things that happens to us that prevents us. And so I want to exhort you, like Haggai exhorted them. Be strong. Get in the service of the Lord and do those things that you know God is directing and leading us and helping us to do for the present day. It may not measure up to past things that were done, but we are still connected. We are still part of that heritage. We are the people and the church of the true and living God. We are His church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are His followers. We are His disciples. We are following the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is coming to get us. Go away, but I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. He's coming to receive us. All right, so that's important. And he wants, when He comes to receive us, oh, I pray that He finds faith in our hearts and our lives. Let's read the rest of this and I'll close. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. The Lord is with us. His spirit is with us. God had been faithful to them for 9 centuries. 50 years, 9 centuries. God had been faithful. He said, my spirit resided with you. Yes, the land was destroyed, but my spirit did not leave you. It was with them when they were in Babylon. It was with the 3 Hebrew children. It was with Daniel. It's with Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. The spirit of the Lord was still with them, that not only cared for them when they were in Babylonian captivity, but brought them home. I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I kept, God's been faithful and He'll continue to be faithful. Do you believe the Lord's faithful to His church? Will continue to be faithful. I do too. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. This corresponds to what I taught Wednesday night. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. I like that verse. I don't have time preaching that. I've already said enough probably. Desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. In other words, God's saying, look, all the silver and gold out in the world, it's mine anyway. I don't need it in my house. It's still mine. I think that's what He's saying. He said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God bless you is my prayer. One of the glorious blessings that we read about in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 20. In the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. Did you know that? You know, the Bible talks about us being a temple, a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. unto the Lord. You know, our bodies are a spiritual temple because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The church is a spiritual temple because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the new Jerusalem in the latter day, okay, in the new Jerusalem, which I believe John saw the new glorified Jerusalem, there is no temple there. You know who the temple is? Well, just read it there in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the temple. The Lamb is the temple. That's good. Anyway. What glory. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to that place. God bless you. I appreciate your attention.